Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, and we'll be spending our time this morning in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. So this week, as we take our second look into Luke's gospel for the Advent series called Songs for the Savior, we find a most spectacular song and setting. And in fact, if the angels in heaven were to ever compile a greatest hits album, I'm confident that this song would be number one on their list. And our study today helps us understand why. Our study in Luke 2 this morning is like an interview with the angels. Right after the album drops, where we get the background for the song and we get the story behind why it is so meaningful. Now, coming into this morning's message, we might have our own greatest hits album of biblical songs, and we might be offended that I would say that this one tops the charts, because there are so many songs in the Bible that are robust and meaningful and catchy. But I think after we hear the interview this morning, we might reconsider and reorder. Because in this song, we learn of God's incomprehensible love for us. God's incomprehensible love for us and determination to save us that is proven in the birth of Jesus. So, please turn your attention with me to my favorite part of this morning's message, the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Well, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Luke, it was written by a first century physician, historian, and Christian by the name of Luke. And as he says in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he's writing this letter to a man named Theophilus for the purpose of recounting through eyewitnesses the truth and the life of Jesus Christ, the most important figure, the most important person in all of world history. In other words, what we read this morning, everything that we read, every word that we read in Luke 2, in all of Luke's gospel, is a historical account of the birth of Jesus Christ and the events which surrounded it. And for the purpose of studying our text this morning, we're going to break it up into two parts. And these two parts are going to serve as our two points this morning. So first, Jesus' birth recorded. Pretty simple. Verses 1 to 8. And then second, Jesus' birth celebrated. And you hear these points and you think, my goodness, I could do that, Matt. Come up with some fresh points. Verses 9 to 20. But first, Jesus' birth recorded. The eternally existent Son of God, who has lived in perfect bliss and harmony with both the Father and the Spirit for all of eternity, never having a beginning, never having a starting point, humbled himself, as Paul says in Philippians 2:7, by taking on flesh. And Luke says in verse 1 that it happened in those days and in this way. It was the same time period as his forerunner, John the Baptist, as recorded in chapter 1, and the same time period that the Roman government began to tax the people of Israel. During this time, Luke says, Caesar Augustus decreed that all of the people who were under Roman rule were required to be registered. This was sort of like the census that you and I probably received this year. Anybody receive one of those this year? I think I received at least 5 of those. I registered, and the next thing I know, I'm continuing to get these things. Just continuing on my front door. It was sort of like that consensus. It was registering all of the people who were under Roman rule. And Luke points to this in his narrative account, in his historical account, because it was a landmark moment for all of the Jewish people in this time, because it was sort of the mark. It was the moment that they remembered taxation coming by the hands of the Romans that we later see in greater and greater measures in the life of our Lord Jesus and his ministry. And then Luke says in verse 3 that each person was required to go to his own town. These historical settings are setting the stage for Jesus' birth. As the prophecies foretold in Micah, the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Messiah, who was long awaited and expected, was to be born in the city of Bethlehem. And here you see, in Luke's narrative account, the Lord moving history to accomplish his will at just the right time. There's no doubt that all of those who were required to register on this occasion were oblivious as to what the Lord was doing behind the scenes. Anybody relate with that? Just consider Mary and Joseph. They're approaching the due date, the birth of their firstborn son. They've got all of these things prepared. If Mary was like my wife, she had it all together, prepared for Jesus' birth. She had a circle of friends who she had let into this miraculous event, that she hadn't disobeyed the Lord and had this child out of wedlock and shouldn't be punished by the law of Moses. And she had family members that she was anticipating being in her midst when she celebrated this moment. They're oblivious as to what the Lord is doing behind the scenes. They're expecting their son at any moment. 9 months has come. It's time. It's just any second, Mary. You're gonna give birth to your firstborn son. And boom, all of a sudden, they're required to register in their hometown. This is a blow. What? I mean, do we have to do it today? Can we wait a week? Obviously not, because the historical account shows that they went immediately. In those days, it was required to register. And here they go. It happens to be at this time, right before Mary gives birth, and they're headed to Bethlehem. All the comforts that Mary had planned for giving birth were removed. So they had to pack up and travel to Bethlehem. And consider Caesar Augustus, another person who was completely oblivious as to what the Lord was doing behind the scenes. He orders the census for one reason, because he means to accomplish one thing. However, unbeknownst to him, the Lord is behind the scenes, using him to accomplish his own will. My friends, this is the point of this part of the passage. Without the required consensus, Jesus would have been born in Nazareth and therefore would not have fulfilled the expectation that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. So, our first application, you could say, is a Christmas surprise this morning. For here we see this remarkable example in Luke's narrative account of God's sovereignty over the governing authorities of the day. Listen to this. God moves the mightiest rulers in world history around like pawns on a chessboard to accomplish his own plans. Therefore, why in the world are we worried about our election season? We can and we must have opinions. I've got plenty of them. But we must be more biblical than to think that God's mission is going to be thwarted in any way through the outcome. He's much bigger than that. Caesar Augustus thinks he's ruining plans. I'm requiring you to go and to register. And little does he know, his required registration will bring forth the fulfilled prophecy of the Messiah to be born in the promised city of David, the city of Bethlehem. And that child will be the end one day of all the governing authorities in the world. He has no idea that he's ushering in the kingdom of God. He has no clue. This man is not a Christian, and yet God moves him around like a pawn. My Christian friend, this is the sovereignty of our God that we find in this Christmas surprise from Luke 2. Luke doesn't intend to communicate that, but he does it instinctively because it is who God is. God is that sovereign. So, my Christian friend, take heart. That's the stuff. That's the stuff that just gives me hope for the future. Hope not to fear. I'm like everyone in this room, having fears of the future and certain outcomes, certain elections. But then I read passages like this and I'm reminded afresh, oh, God is so sovereign. He's so sovereign. His mission to accomplish the advancement of the gospel is not going to be thwarted. So Mary and Joseph load their bags onto the backs of some animals, and they head off to Bethlehem. And notice, Luke does not say that the roads were lined with excitement and celebration as the Messiah was being carried carefully along the way to Bethlehem. Nor did he say that there was a party awaiting Mary and Joseph when they made it into the blessed city of David. But verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. My Christian friend, this is the humility of the Lord for us. That's the title of this morning's message, is Born for Us. This is the humility of the Lord for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Author and commentator J.C. Ryle says, "All through his life, he was poor for our sakes. From the hour of his birth to the hour of his death. And through his poverty, we are made rich." Why was Jesus born in such humble conditions? It was for us, my Christian friend. He was born in poverty so that you and I might be into his richness. This is how much the Lord loves his people. For we see the great lengths to which he went for us. The eternal Son of God saw you and I in our miserable conditions, apart from him, and he loved us so much that he humbled himself by taking on flesh for our sake. And as the Lord sounds the trumpet for the birth of the Savior of the world, the audience he chooses to announce this news to first is spectacular, which leads us to our second point. Jesus' birth celebrated. Verses 8 to 20. While Mary and Joseph are resting and celebrating the birth of their son, Jesus Christ, Luke says in verse 8, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Now, if I am Theophilus, the original reader of Luke's account, I'm getting to this point and I'm saying, "No, no way. You mean to tell me that the long-awaited Messiah was born, not in the company of rulers and kings, but cows and chickens? And instead of hearing praises, he hears moos and clucks. Instead of being adorned with the finest baby linen of the day, he was wrapped in some swaddling cloth." And then, if I'm Theophilus, I'm thinking this, and then you're telling me that the pronouncement of this child's birth was not from the hill overlooking the great city of Jerusalem or the temple's front steps, but to shepherds at night, let alone to shepherds, but also at night under the cover of darkness. You have got to be kidding me, Luke. Couldn't there have been a better location to announce with triumph the coming Messiah into the world to save his people from their sins? Well, my friends, the way in which the Lord announces Jesus' birth once again shows us his heart. His heart is most drawn towards that which is most ordinary. His heart is most drawn to that which is most ordinary. He's not like the world, which has an inclination to be drawn to the most extraordinary. Praise God for that. But instead, his heart delights to make himself known to common people like me. And as these shepherds are surrounded by the glory of the Lord, they are, in verse 9, they are filled with great fear. To which the angel tells them, "Fear not." Now, in Luke's narrative account, this phrase, "do not fear," has already been repeated by the time we get to chapter 2, 3 times. This is because the person and the presence of Jesus Christ is a gift to be received and not a judgment to be expected. And that's what the angel tells the shepherds in verse 10. "Fear not. Fear not, little shepherds. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. To your surprise, Mr. Shepherd, the news I have for you is joyful news and not judgmental news." Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And the angels provide a moment for these shepherds to which they will never forget. The moment in which they realized that a Savior had been born for them personally. That's what I love about this phrase. As I was studying this phrase, I was swept up. I was swept up in these simple words. For unto you is born a Savior. For unto you is born a Savior. I feel like we could just repeat that over and over again and continue to contemplate. For unto me? For unto me a Savior is born? Yes, for unto you a Savior is born. The reason this phrase is so sweet, because a person who knows of their sin and their need for a Savior, there is no sweeter news on earth. Do you remember, my Christian friend? Do you remember when the message of Christmas, the true message of Christmas, that God sent his own Son, that the Son of God, the eternally existent Son of God, stepped into the humility of humanity by taking on our flesh so that he might live a perfect life, therefore sacrificing himself as the Lamb of God for the atonement of our sins. Do you remember when you felt personally this Christmas message bear upon your soul? When you finally realized that he was born for me. He was born for me. Not because I'm so lovable, not because I'm so worthy or wonderful, but because I'm so sinful and I'm so desperate. He was born for me. I remember my first Christmas season as a Christian. I mean, I was just so dumb to all things God. Look, you're just going to laugh at this. I was 20 years old, just converted, and I realized for the first time that Christmas had the word Christ in it. I was so dull to all things God. I knew that Christmas related to Jesus, but I did not even recognize that Christmas had the word Christ in it. I didn't recognize that all of this was for Jesus. That first Christmas was overflowing with meaningfulness. As I saw Christmas lights, I thought, he's the light of the world. As I saw Christmas trees, I thought, he died on a tree for my sins. Has that happened to you, my friend? Has the meaning of Christmas, has it borne witness to your soul personally? Or are you still asleep like I was? The angel was right. This was good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. That was another thing I was super frustrated about right when I was converted, that the world has hijacked God's word of joy. I just remember thinking, no, that's not your word. That's God's. Joy is only in God. You may be happy, but no. Joy is in God. That's a side note. Didn't have that one in the notes. Good news of great joy, which is deep amazement of God's incomprehensible love for his people. A love that is so amazing that it produces joy. So my Christian friend, how is your joy this morning? How is your joy this morning? What is your level of joy as we march our way through this Advent season? Does Jesus have your heart and your attention and your affections? Are you moved by this great news of joy? If not, don't give up on me yet. Don't give up on me yet, because just then the angels make a pronouncement and they burst into a heavenly choir in verse 14 when they begin to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's almost as if, as we're reading this narrative account, that the angels could not contain themselves any longer. They're unpacking this revelation to the shepherds. Do not fear, for this we are bringing you good news of great joy. They're unfolding. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And you can almost anticipate their voices are getting louder as their passion is oozing out of them. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly, Luke says, there was with that one angel a multitude. They're coming out of the woodworks now. There's a multitude of angels surrounding this one angel, and they're singing this heavenly choir, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. They appear suddenly to these shepherds, making the pronouncement of the birth of the Messiah using words like good news and great joy. But then they burst forth in their own joy. And the lyrics of this great song are absolutely stunning. Absolutely stunning. Glory to God in the highest. As the angels peek into the wonder of the incarnation, they cannot believe what they are seeing. They have been with God. We don't know for how long. I don't know how long they've been, but they've been with God for countless years. And yet the Lord never ceases to amaze them. Just when they think he could not do more for his people than what he has already done for them historically, the eternal Son of God, which they have been praising for all of these years, steps into the frailty and the humility of humanity and is born as a baby in Bethlehem. And the angels, these angels which are singing on this account, they have had front row seats to every show that God has put on behalf of his people for all of these years throughout redemptive history. They have watched as the Lord used Moses to part the Red Sea. They have watched the Lord use David to slay the giant Goliath with a rock and some string. They have watched the Lord used Samson to take a jawbone of a donkey and take out countless people who were enemies of God's people. And the list goes on and on and on of how they have watched the Lord do these incredible things for all of these years. But this new thing is the highest thing. And they cannot help but say, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. In other words, what they're saying is, this is the greatest thing we have ever seen him do. And we have seen him do everything. We've had front row seats through everything that he's ever done for you, people of God. But this one is the highest and the greatest thing that he has ever done on your behalf. So, my Christian friend, the experience that you and I have in the gospel is unique to humanity. The angels can only peek. These heavenly beings can only peek into what you and I have felt in our hearts. They can only imagine what you and I have experienced in the love of God through the gospel. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:12, that angels long to look into the gospel. They long to look into what you and I have experienced in the gospel. And all of this leads them to burst forth in song. Glory to God in the highest. They're coming out of the woodworks, as Luke says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of these heavenly hosts praising God. Oh, Christian, says the angel, long before you were born, we wondered how the Lord would redeem you. Each time you went away from him, we saw his love extended and were amazed that he would go to such great lengths to bring you back to himself. But we never imagined that he would do this. We never imagined he would do this. We never imagined that he would leave the throne of heaven for you. He has submitted himself to the humility of humanity for you, Christian. He has pursued and chased you time and time again, people of God. And we have never, this is what I imagine the angels say, we've never seen such pure love in all of our lives, and it is all yours, Christian. Oh, Christian, we have good news for you. Good news of great joy. My friends, what is this that God has done for us? What is this that he has done for us? Why should we know anything of his incomprehensible love for us? And what I think is blowing the mind of the angels is that for the Christian, there is no end to the love of God. Before Christ, I can imagine the angels saying, God is dedicated and he is compassionate to his people, but their sin always gets in the way. But now in Christ, they're looking at a bottomless ocean of God's love on behalf of the Christian. For in Christ, God has welcomed the Christian into fellowship with himself. He's wrapped us up into all that he is. And they are marveling. They're peeking into this great mystery of the incarnation, and their minds are blown. Their minds are blown. They've had front. This is the wonder of the incarnation, my Christian friend. These angels have had front row seats for all of redemptive history. All of these great miracles that God has done on behalf of his people. And they're saying right now to these shepherds, this is the highest and the best thing we have ever seen him do. That's marvelous. It's incomprehensible. His determination to save us, his people, from our sins. And this is not weird. As we turn and see this heavenly choir, it's almost tempting to think, what a miraculous thing that these angels were singing and lighting up the skies with their voices. But here's the reality. For all of eternity, they've been singing this way to the Son of God. They've been singing this way to the second person of the Trinity. And you know what he did for you and I? He humbled himself by taking on flesh. Surrounded by heavenly choirs for eternity, and he humbled himself to be surrounded by scoffers and haters and revilers, people who would eventually kill him. That's what they're peeking into. They don't even know the future, but they are amazed at God's grace in the incarnation. And after the angels went away from them, the shepherds, in verse 16, went with haste. Of course they did. Of course they went with haste. They went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, just as it had been promised to them. And after telling Mary and Joseph all that had happened to them, they returned back home, glorifying and praising God themselves. So as we close this morning, I just want to ask you again, what is your level of joy in Jesus as we march through this Advent season? To remind us from last week, we can do a few things to cultivate joy in Jesus. One, take the example of the shepherds. Whatever their disposition was towards the Lord before the vision of the angels, we do not know. But we know that afterwards they glorified and they praised God. This reminds us from the point that we made last week, That what our soul sees, our soul sings. What our soul sees, our soul sings. If your joy is not as you wish it to be in Jesus, this is my first encouragement to you. Take your soul to see this heavenly choir each and every day during this Advent season. Take in afresh the incomprehensible love of God in Christ for you personally. And then rest assured, like the shepherds, that if you set your soul to see the glory of God, it will sing the glory of God. Second, fight for the time to spend in the text which tell us about the birth of Jesus. The gospel accounts, Isaiah 7, going back to that incredible text that Peter read for us this morning. Go back to these accounts of where it was recorded for us, the life of our Lord Jesus, and be reminded through the scriptures of what he has done for us. Sing Christ-centered Christmas songs. Dance around your house while you're watching Christmas movies with Sovereign Grace Christmas albums blaring from your radio, or whatever album, Christmas album you want to sing that's not Michael Bublé and that's gospel-centered. And I'm telling you, my Christian friend, these things will set your soul to see the Savior. Your soul will sing as you're reminded that he was born for us, as you take in these tunes of God's great love for us. Read another Advent book. Capture the moment. Read another Advent book. Don't wait till next year. I know we're all so busy, but capture the moment and read another Advent book. Taking time. Fight for time. Get up early if you must. Stay up a little later if you must. But spend time with him. Spend time with the Lord. You're not going to have joy in the Lord if you're not spending time with the Lord. If you wonder why your joy is low in all things God's glory, that's just what I want to re-encourage you to do. Spend time with the Lord in his word. Because what your soul sees, your soul will sing. It might be singing a lot of Netflix these days. It might be singing a lot of Michael Bublé. It might be singing a lot of other cultural realities. But I want to remind you, let it sing the glories of God as we have seen in verse 14. For what great things he has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you for Jesus. Oh my goodness, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus to be born of a woman. Take on flesh for us. Lord, thank you for doing that for us. Jesus, thank you for humbling yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross, that you might save us from our sins. And Lord, help our souls to sing. Help our souls to sing the glorious realities of this great gospel. For Christ's sake, amen.